Amen. Thank you very much. Wonderful to be with you. Thank you, Pastor, for leading us in that. And it's time to be the people of God in any and every situation. Our justice system is love. It's not right and wrong. It's love. And so it's our time to shine in every situation, in every circumstance. I've been blessed the last couple of days here, but I spoke on Friday night and yesterday morning. I think those things are online, or they're going to be online. I encourage you to listen. I've been teaching on worship and praise, and immediately you might think, well, music, I'm not worship, I'm not praise. Well, worship is not about music. It's not about musicians. It's about a lifestyle of every believer, and praise is a testimony that we become. I'm going to deal with a subject this morning that's going to have a little stronghold on it simply because of things that we think we know. And so I'm going to pray right now as we get ready to come into this, because God wants us to be people that know that we were born to be loved by God. And worship is a response to God's love. Praise is a response to God's love. So I'm going to pray. Father, thank you. I pray right now that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see you, open our internal ears in our hearts to hear you. I know that you're speaking right now, Holy Spirit, to each and every one in this room, and your words are transformational. Your words cause us to become something. We receive your engrafted word that's able to save our thoughts, our thinking, our emotions, our desire, our imagination, able to save our souls fully, which then affects our lives fully, even into life beyond this world. And so we just welcome your spirit today. Let us hear and let us become, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to deal this morning with a subject that I have in chapter 5 of the book, which talks about a response level, that worship is a response level with God. And so I'm going to just make a couple of statements of things that I've said the last couple of days for those who were here and for those who were not here. So worship is a lifestyle of responding to God's love. When I used to think that we were created to worship God. I was a worship leader for many years and a worship director. I even wrote a song about we were created to worship God. But I don't believe that anymore. I'm 46 years old in Christ, and I don't believe that I or you were created to worship God. Because Acts 17 says that God doesn't need us to worship him. He doesn't need anything from any of us. He gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things. He's not worshipped in buildings made of stone or metal or drywall, carpet and chairs. He's not worshipped in things that are physical, but he's worshipped in spirit and truth. He's worshipped in human lives, and he doesn't need us to worship him, but we need to worship him. When we worship him, his world doesn't change. Our world does. If you've often said, if God is good, why do bad things happen? That's because you base that truth on you think that God is in control. But when your marriage fails, you can't blame God. He's not in control of your marriage. You are. He's in charge. He owns it. And unless you get intimate with the one who's in charge, you're going to mess up what you're in control of. And then you can't blame God for that. So quit blaming God and his sovereignty, because you are proving to be too sovereign for him. He gave you dominion over the works of his hands, and he wants you to get intimate with him. Now, don't point the finger at people who don't know God. They don't know any better. But we are the people who know God. So here's the deal. You were born to be loved by God, and every human being was born to be loved by God. Having been loved by God, you cannot help but love him. When you see his love in your heart, you worship him. So worship is a response to God's love, and it changes our world, not his world. He wants our world to be blessed. And so worship is a response to his love. And then praise is a testimony of that lifestyle made known to the world. In the old covenant, we would praise to enter into worship. But in the new covenant, we live in and from the manifest presence of God in our lives, and we become praise. Praise is what knocks the enemy's teeth out. If your enemy is depression, praise will knock depression's teeth right out. If your enemy is confusion, praise will knock the teeth of confusion out every time. When you become the real you, praise is you being the real you. When you're an actor or a pretender, you can only do that so long. But when you become the real you, you shine like the sun. You flourish like a flower. You are you and you become fully alive. That's the glory of God, for you to be fully alive. Not only in the world to come, but in this life. For you to shine, to be you. To be good with who you are. And to be a testimony of the goodness of God. You're a one and only. God made you to be a beacon, a light, to shine, to reveal your heavenly Father. Like Jesus in the fullness, He revealed the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. You, in increasing measures, from glory to glory, are revealing the increasing brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. You should be changing. You should be growing. You should be increasing. And when bad things happen, it's only an opportunity for you to manifest as the one who's Christ's character. When you're treated wrong, you manifest love. And that can only happen by an internal relationship with God. You can't do that in the discipline of the flesh. You suck at that. It won't work. You'll fail. You'll do that discipline thing and you'll be more miserable than sucking on persimmons is what you will be. You need to have the joy of the Lord in your heart, which is your strength. On your worst day, to be filled with life. On your best day, to be filled with life. And so worship is a lifestyle. Praise is a lifestyle. The more we experience who God is, the more we respond to who He is. That's worship. God, I'm going to be given 7 days this week. I want to experience You every day of the week, not just Sunday morning, but come Wednesday at 11:05 a.m., I want to experience You. I want to experience You so that I can respond to who You are. When I fall down in that ditch and it's filled with manure and my nose is the only thing that's sticking out, I want to respond to You and worship You in the midst of my dilemma. When that baby vomits on me from head to toe and I would just got done cleaning up the bed earlier, I want to respond to Your manifest presence in my life supernaturally and do what humans cannot do without You. I want to respond to Your love all week and be a lifestyle of worship. Now, the more we experience who God is, the more we declare who He is. That's called praise. I'm just reviewing a couple of statements as I come into the subject. Worship is a feast. It's a celebration of God's presence and life. I want to celebrate God's presence in this temple. In this temple. In my life, I want to celebrate. I want to feast. I want to know the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. That's the sound of God. Not shame on you. The sound of God is the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Well, the situation's not good, but the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Well, the circumstance is a little hard. Yeah, but the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Yeah, but I had a really bad attitude today. Yeah, but the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Yeah, but I was really, really stupid this morning. Oh, but the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. That makes room for God's love in our lives. When you're mistreated by your enemy, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. When your friend gets confused and thinks they're an enemy, oh, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. When your best friend, your spouse, has a bad morning and forgets who you are and forgets who they are, oh, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. It's a way of life. So praise is a declaration of the goodness and the mercy of God. Now, I'm talking about, in this subject now, I'm going to talk about worship being a response level relationship. So worship is a response to the love of God. It's a response to His love. And it's inspired by His manifest presence in our lives. It's not inspired by music. Worship is not music. Music helps because we like music. God likes people. We like music. God can dance without music. We need a little music to be able to dance. God can love without a song. Sometimes we need a song to remember how to love. So music is wonderful to open our hearts, but worship is a seven-day-a-week, 24-hour-day reality. It's responding to his presence. So it's a response to the testimony of God's word and spirit revealed in the flesh. And in God's word, I'm not talking about what's written on paper only. I'm talking about God's expression. Amen. Now, every one of us in this room, we're born to be filled with God's Spirit. To be filled to overflowing with God's Spirit. And every one of us in this room, we're born to increasingly become an expression of God, which we'd call word. And sometimes it can be heard with our voices. It can be seen with our faces. This is why Moses said things like, may his face shine upon you. May his countenance shine upon you. And the Lord give you peace. Why? Because if he shines upon you, you begin to shine. You begin to express. You become a testimony of the word. So you are supposed to be the word of God. If you hold on to the pages of your Bible and you war with the pages of your Bible more than you love with the expression of your life, you are not holding on to the word of God. I should say that again. If you war with the pages of your Bible more than you become an expression of God's love with your life, you don't understand the word of God. You're not warring with the word of God. You're warring with things that are on paper. I'm going to tell you that everything that is written in the pages of your Bible, everything that was written in the Torah, the first five books of your Bible, are a testimony of the character, the nature, the way, the power, and the authority of a person, God. And it was real before it was written. It's not real because it was written. You cannot break laws. You can only violate them, and then they break you. And no human was ever intended to be under laws. You are the highest form of creation on the planet, and you are the highest form of creation in the heavens. You are higher than angels. Angels are ministering spirits sent unto you to minister to you. Because you are sons and daughters of God. When it comes to created things, humanity is the highest creation because humanity is the likeness and the image of the Heavenly Father, God. So there's nothing higher than the human creation. It's the most holy thing on planet Earth, even if they don't know God. When a human egg and a human sperm comes together and there's a human being being formed, that's the holiest, 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 holiest creation. Anywhere, anywhere, angels are in awe. And when that DNA gets a revelation of who they are in God, and they're born again, and they see that they are connected to the living God, angels rejoice. They shout. The hosts of heaven shake the halls of heaven. Because it's the most holy, awesome thing that exists. Now, laws were created to serve that creation. And laws were meant to be under. Gravity is keeping you in your chair this morning. It's a gift from God. And it will never be broken. You can violate it by going to the highest mountain around here and jumping off. And you'll find that the law of gravity will break you. Because you did not allow it to serve you. You put yourself under gravity. By jumping off a tall building. There are many laws. The laws that are written in Scripture, they do not exist because they're written in Scripture. They existed before they were written, but people were too stupid to find them. It was because of the transgression, the rebellion of the human heart that God gave us the written law. He knew the written law would not change us, but we couldn't discover the stupid law, and so he wrote it down so we have no excuse. But he never wanted human beings to be under any law. He wanted us to understand that law is a shadow of the human being. And law is good. It's not bad, as long as it finds its proper place. Now, there was one law called the law of sin and death, and that was if you disconnect from God, then you cannot get connected to God. You're going to die. You're disconnected from life. Jesus came and abolished the law of sin and death for all humanity. There's no reason for any human being, good or bad, smart or stupid, there's no reason for any human being to stay away from God another second. Run to Him, Father. He loves you. Come running, come running, come running. He loves you. Because the law of sin and death was abolished. Now, no other law was abolished. Now, the law of sin and death now is a great pretender. Because people who separate from God are only separate because of the confusion of their mind. They've suppressed the truth with a lie in their brain, in their heart. No human being needs to be separate from God. God is not angry with any human being. Matter of fact, God has never been angry. Never, ever has He ever been angry with a human being. He was angry with the things that destroy human beings, so one human being put on the coat of everything that destroys life, and He destroyed it by the power of resurrection from the dead. Jesus did not kill death, He revived it unto life when He rose from the grave. Jesus did not kill sin. He eradicated that which was already death by the resurrection power of life and the love of the Father. Now, when it comes to laws, God never wanted laws. And in the scripture, there are laws that are expressed. They were a truth before they were written in the New Testament, or in the Bible, not in the New Testament, but in the Bible. And so there are things like burnt offering was an Old Testament offering. God never wanted a burnt offering. What He wanted was human beings who could say, "Hi, hola, hey, here I am, here I am, here I am. I am here. I want to present my body to you, a living sacrifice. Here I am." That's called a level of relationship that was shadowed in a law called the law of burnt offerings. The once for all shed blood of Jesus Christ is enough to declare that all human beings can come and boldly say, "Hi, here I am. I was born to be loved by you." There was a sacrifice called a sacrifice. It means exactly that, a sacrifice. In other words, something you don't want to do, you end up doing it. And how do you do it? Faith enters your heart. You're able to do something you didn't want to do before. It's called a work that speaks of your faith. Love. It works through love. Now, it was a sacrifice. They said, "Bring your sacrifice." It was commanded, "Bring your sacrifice." God never wanted that to be a sacrifice, a command. He wanted that to be a way of life. He wants every human being in this room, every human being who hears this message, every human being to know, "Oh, here I am. I was born to be loved by you. Oh, oh my, you love me. I'll do it. I'll do it. Let me help." That's two levels of relationship right there. Then there was a third level. There's actually seven levels, but I'm wanting this third level, and there's the stronghold that's gonna mess with your mind. The third level is a level of relationship called tithe. Now, tithe means tenth, 10%, and it was in the law, and you've been taught, or you think, there are many opinions, and so the many opinions is we bring 10% of our money because that's tithe and we have to do that. And then there are those who say, well, in the new covenant, God owns everything, and that's just an excuse for you not wanting to bring 10%. Get honest. And it's also an excuse for you not wanting to be told anything. Get honest. Okay, now, so what is it? It's not what it appears. It has nothing to do with your money. It has nothing to do with anything that you have. It's a level of relationship called a response level relationship. And it was shadowed in a thing called bring your tithe. Now, it existed in Scripture before it was in the Torah. We'll show that in a minute. So in the shadow of the law, the response level of relationship was tithe. Now, it's not limited to your money. So tithe represents the making of a judgment of love on our part that is based upon recognizing a judgment of love made in our direction. Now, how do I get that? In the scripture, God's trying to talk to human beings. He speaks heaven. Do you speak heaven? Okay, I do speak heaven. The purest form of heaven I speak is my brain is too smart to understand it, so I need something that's foolish to my brain. Because God's words from heaven are words of love, and they're mysteries, mysteries, mysteries. You think you're normal, but you are totally abnormal to God. You don't act like God. We don't act like God. We increasingly act like God, but we don't act like God. We're supposed to look like God, but we were a copy of 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 a copy. And when Jesus walked into the room, we thought he was heresy because he didn't look anything like him. If you lined up and we started, maybe you've done these things. Everybody in this room, if we said a story to Richard and Richard passed it on to somebody and we went around the room, and then we asked that last person to tell that story wouldn't even be any close to the original story. You can try that. Try it with just a few people. You'll find the story. It'll be fun. You'll laugh. But we are not like God because we copied humans. Who copied humans? Who copied humans? And humans are the likeness and the image of God. God is not the likeness and the image of humans. God is not going to form his life in your likeness and image and change anything. But if you allow your life to be transformed by his likeness and image, everything will be all right. So, in the Bible, there are certain numbers that mean things. Like 7 means perfection. Holy Spirit is a sevenfold spirit. He's the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowing, and fear of the Lord. One Spirit, but he perfects. 3 is the number of God. God is the Father. He's the Son. He's the Spirit. 2 is the number of witness, as in if you have 2 wings, that means you have the Word and the Spirit. You're a witness of God, not witness for God, but a witness of God. But 10 is a number of totality or judgment of love. If you research and look at what theologians say about it, you'll find it in symbolisms. 10, they say, means completeness or judgment. But I too am a theologian. But I've embraced being a new covenant theologian, and I've discovered that the only judgment that God cares about is love. And even in the old covenant, when he gave 10 commandments, he wasn't interested in 10 commandments. He was interested in a twofold witness of love. Love God, love people. That's it. So 10 is a symbol of love. So tithe is a non-translated word so that we can get by with, instead of 10%, 5%, 2%. Okay, but it's literally tenth. Now, God is not hung up on the tenth. It's what does the tenth symbolize? What does the tenth symbolize? Now, creation is prophesying when you don't. Cole, on that farm you got there, you know, all those little plants coming up, they're prophesying about God all the time. And you know what? They don't change, do they? You almost have to go out and serve the plants because the plants don't change for you. You have to figure out how to work with them. Because they're not confused with who they are. A pepper knows they're a pepper, man. They're going to do, you know, come on. I know a little bit. I can tell the difference between a boy and a girl bell pepper. I know that. Most people don't even know there is a boy and a girl. And I know my melons. I know a girl melon when I see a melon. I'm telling you. But creation is prophesying. So God puts some things in his language and his things that are prophesying. In other words, God's saying, I want to make a judgment of love. I want to make a judgment of love. Okay, now. So tithe means 10%. Now I'm tying this into worship because we think money, and I'm saying 7-day a week, 24-hour day lifestyle, responded to God's love. And tithe, worship, is a tithe level. It really begins to become real. It actually, you could take these relationship levels. Hi, here I am. Oh, can I do it? And responding to him, those first 3 are worship. You get to the 4th one where you begin to submit, it moves into praise. Because then you become a resurrection might declaration, and then a free love one another, and then a purpose destiny proclamation. That's praise. But this one of response is really huge. I want a tithe level relationship with God in all things, in all ways, in my attitude, in my time, in my money. I want to respond to you because you want to cause me to become who I really am. Tithe level relationship has to do with you becoming who you really are. Now, tithe starts with this. God gives us a gratuity of who he is. He gives us a tip, a gratuity of who he is, and we respond with a gratuity of who we are. Not all of us, just a gratuity. And prophetically, a tenth. He gives a tenth, and we respond with a tenth, thus confessing that we depend upon all of who God is to become all of what we should be. Okay, so it's a level of relationship where we recognize God is gratuiting us a judgment of love in our direction, so we respond with a judgment of love in his direction, not so that he'll bless anything that we possess. It has nothing to do with anything we possess. Let's put this in money. When you give 10% of your money, it's not so that God will bless your 90%. Your 90% isn't worth a hill of beans. Not even that much. We need beans right now and rice. Your 90% is worth nada. No, nada, nada. It's not worth anything. God's 100% is worth everything. He gives you a little tip of what he has, and you respond with a tip of what you have, not so that he'll bless your 90%. You cannot become who God sees you to be by anything that you possess. You don't have enough. You don't have enough of anything to become who God sees you to be. I'm going to show you in a moment, we have two individuals in Scripture who had a dilemma. It was a man named Abram who was born in Chaldee, and in heaven his name was Abraham, the father of faith. He was the father of a nation, a Chaldean, who in heaven God never saw him once as Abram, but saw him as Abraham. So he was born different than who he really was in heaven. And he needed 100% of what God had to become Abraham. Without what God gave him, he would remain Abram until the day he died. There's another man named Jacob. And Jacob means heel grabber, because when his twin brother came out before him, he grabbed his brother's heel. Now, I believe that Jacob grabbed his brother's heel. I think Jacob's gotten a bum rap. Because I don't think that Jacob was a deceiver. I think he was a heel grabber. Because the blessing of God in your life is not so that you will get anything. The blessing of God in your life is so that you can give life to the world. Your calling, your part in the calling of Christ, your part in the testimony of God, your part in the purpose of God is to change your family, to change your generations, to change your world, so that this earth is a better place after you leave, and there are things of silver, gold, and precious stone that can never be destroyed that are here because you were here. You're not meant to just live this life and then everything of your life be burned up and you just go to heaven. You can do that, but that is missing the destiny of who you really are and what you will do if that's your way of life. If you live to satisfy yourself, to get straw so that you'll be comfortable today, to get hay so that you'll have a decent life, to build something out of wood so that your kids will have a little bit of something after you're gone. If that's your focus, then you're going to die with the same name you were born with. And the name you were born with is not the name that God has for you in heaven. And so you need 100% of what God has in your life for you to become who God has always said you are, or you're going to live your whole life with the lot that's been given to you by that which was earthly instead of heavenly. See, they said when I was in high school, senior in high school, they voted me the least likely to succeed. That was true on earth, but in heaven, I've always been the most likely to succeed. But unless I respond to God, I'm stuck with the least likely to succeed. And I'll die with the least likely to succeed. So I have to recognize, I have to open up the eyes of my heart. I have to see, God, where's your gratuity? How are you gratuiting me? Where's your word and your spirit coming into my life? Where is the little bit of your gratuity? And when I see the gratuity of you, I'm going to respond with the gratuity of me, not so that you'll bless what I have, but I'm saying, you rascal God, I know what you did. That's just a little bit of what you got. I don't want just a little bit. I want all of you. I want all of you. I want to respond with that kind of worship to the one who transforms me on earth by heaven's grace. That's a tithe level relationship. Now, if you want to take that into your money, not a bad idea. Because we also need a little money. And guess what? The dreams and the visions of God in my heart, I can't even see what God has in mind yet. And what God has in mind, I don't have that kind of bucks. So I need everything he's got. I don't need him to bless my 90%. My 90% ain't worth poop. I need what he's got. I need what he's got. I'm going to have small dreams with what I've got. If I had $2 million, it wouldn't be enough to accomplish what God wants to do. If I had $2 billion, it wouldn't be enough. So 10% of $2 billion is nothing. That's 10% of nothing. It's 10% of nothing. Don't get hung up on numbers. It's 10% of nothing, because everything that is in heaven will transform the earth, but nothing on earth can transform heaven. Everything in God's house can transform your house, but nothing in your house can change God's house. And God wants his house to be filled with food, not your house. He wants his house, and he wants you on earth to be his house. You don't give God 10% of anything so that your house will be blessed. You give God 10% so that you can have access to all that he has and become his house. He said, test me in this. See if I'll not cause food to be in my house. Not your house. His house is the will of God being fulfilled in your life. There's not a man in this room who has a will that any woman should follow. There's not a woman in this room that has a will that any man should follow. The only will that's worth anything is the will of our Father. That's what's the will of God. And every man should be living to fulfill that mandate. And no woman should be the helper of any man in this room. She should be the helpmate with the man, alongside of him, to accomplish the Father's will, not some macho man's will, or you'll die in the dust with nothing. Come on, you like this preaching? This is good preaching. And at the same time, no woman has the will of God to manipulate any man to fulfill her purpose on the earth. Why? Our Father will be glorified. All things will be summed up in Christ. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. All right, let's talk a little bit about Abram's act. Of course, in Hebrews 7, it says that the story is found in Genesis 14. It's the first mention of tithe level relationship in the Bible. If you say, well, Abel gave God the first, that's not tithe. That's a different relationship. Abel gave God the first and the best. That's a different level. I'm not talking about that today. That's not tithe. In the scripture, the very first mention is the story of Abram when he meets this guy, Melchizedek, on the road. Hebrews says of this Melchizedek that met Abram, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, he met Abraham. However, he didn't meet Abraham when Abraham was Abraham on the earth. He met Abraham when he was still called Abram. We'll look at the story. Now, Melchizedek knew that he was meeting Abraham. Abram didn't realize who Melchizedek was. Immediately, but then quickly, he got a revelation. So Melchizedek didn't come to Abram thinking, I'm going to give something to Abram. He was the King of righteousness, the King of peace. He has no earthly father, no earthly mother. He's Christ in the flesh. A Christ manifested in the flesh reality. King of righteousness and peace. King of right relationship, intimate relationship with the Father. King of no gap between you and God. And he walks up to Abram, and this Melchizedek, he doesn't see Abram, he sees Abraham. Abram has no clue that his name is Abraham. No one said, one day you will be called Abraham. You have no clue what your future holds. You have no clue what your name is, but God knows your name. And it's not to you to worry about what your name is. It's for you to respond to his name, because his name is what will transform your name. If you knew what your name is, you'd screw it up anyway, because you have ideas of what that looks like. If Abram knew his name was Abraham, he knew it in concept, in promise, but he didn't know Abraham. So Melchizedek comes to him and gives him some gifts. Let's look at the story in Genesis. In Genesis 14, now Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's king of peace. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. So king of righteousness, king of peace. He brought out bread and wine. Bread and wine. Everybody say bread and wine. Now, Abram hasn't given anything to God yet. God comes in the flesh on planet Earth. God comes in the flesh onto the planet. God walks into the room in flesh because God wants to be in flesh on planet Earth. God wants to have skin on planet Earth. So he walks up to Abram and he gives him bread and wine. He blessed him, saying, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. In other words, God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be Abram of this God. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abram gave this Melchizedek a tithe, tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. And then in verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Okay, God, I make a confession before you right now that I was born to be loved by you, and there's not a single thing on this planet that's going to make me who I'm supposed to be, but everything that is in you is going to cause me in my remaining days to become the fullness of your glory, and when I'm old, I'm going to be known as the place that God came. That's the promise. And so, God, I respond to you. You are awesome. You are worthy of all that I am. I respond to you. You rascal God, I recognize that the word, the bread, the word that you give me, the wine, the spirit that you give me is just a gratuity of what you have. I want all of you, sir. I want all that you have. I respond to you. I respond to you with my attitude. I respond to you with my time. I respond to you with my money. I respond to you with my see, that's my voice. But it's the gratuity of the Spirit that empowered that voice. Now, we should do that in our song service, but we should do it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We should make judgments of love in recognition that God's love. See, God is, since you woke up this morning, before you woke up this morning, God's been giving you bread. He's been putting it, the word of God is bread. The life of the Spirit is wine. Okay, let me illustrate it. If you take lots of bread and you eat it, you're going to get big. I go to Portugal, it's like spiritual warfare. There's so much bread, come on, my God, I have to eat fast. No, I have to fast. If you eat lots of bread, you're going to get big. Why? It's going to change you from the inside out. If you receive the word of God in your life, I'm not just talking about the words on the scripture page. I'm talking about the words of God in your life that can be witnessed by the scriptures. I'm not talking about becoming puffed up and religious and so mean that you're like a junkyard dog. I'm talking about becoming the expression of the love of God in flesh. I'm talking that God is giving you His word. You live on every word, that every expression that comes from His mouth. You don't live on bread alone. You need a little bread. You need a few tortillas. You need a little bread. But you live on every expression that comes from God. When Jesus said to the devil in the wilderness, when the devil said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Jesus was not quoting Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was quoting Jesus. Jesus wasn't talking about "it's written in Deuteronomy." He was saying, "It's written on my heart and my mind." Because that's the new covenant, people. That He would write it on your heart and your mind. And that it was testified in Deuteronomy. But He wasn't quoting paper. He was saying, "It is written, you shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And I already know that didn't come from the mouth of God. Why? There's no question that I'm a son of God. If you're a son of God. Excuse me. I'm good with who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. Come on. And so, this word, this bread has been coming into your life. And so I want a lifestyle where I recognize, what is God doing? And then I want also the wine. Now, what's wine? Okay. I don't care what your thoughts on this is, but if we take some good, Portugal, they make lots of wine. They have lots of port and lots of wine. And if you drink lots of wine in the natural, you'll have an external testimony. You'll try to contain it, but you won't. You'll be dancing on the table, and you'll be doing all kinds of things that you can't imagine you would do any other time. Boldness will come on you, and everybody will see it. Now, God's not condoning you to get drunk on natural wine, but He's saying the life of the Spirit is like that. That when you get filled with the life of the Spirit, you'll start dancing on the table. You don't dare now, but when the Holy Spirit starts filling your life, you'll do things you didn't imagine you could do because of the life of the Holy Spirit that's in you. You'll start moving in words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Even the fruit of the Spirit will start manifesting through you. My goodness sakes, you'll get the fruit of kindness, and you'll get the fruit of self-control, which, by the way, neither of those are disciplines of the flesh. They're fruit of the Spirit. So if you're mean, don't try to not be mean. Indulge in God and you won't be so mean. If you're mean, it's because you've been thinking about things that make you mean. So start thinking about God that makes you kind. Come on. So this tithe level relationship, it works in money. It always has worked in money. Jesus didn't do away with that. Well, in the new covenant, God owns everything. Show me one place where God has not always owned everything. Excuse me. That's an excuse. And I'm not telling you to do the legalism of 10% of your money. I'm telling you a lifestyle where you recognize daily that God has given gratuities of who He is, and you don't have anything. When Abram responded with this tithe, it was the same as the revelation that Peter got when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." No one told him that. And Jesus said, "Oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you, one who bends like a reed as a son of the dove. Blessed are you, one who hears by the Holy Spirit. For flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, little rock." He said, "You are Peter, you're a little rock, but on this huge rock, I'll build my church." What huge rock? The ability to hear God in your spirit, to hear God as your Father, to hear your Father's voice. That's the rock of Christ. That's the rock of the church. The church is not a place you go. It's something you become because of the expressions of God that come from your heavenly Father. Flesh and blood can't give it to you. It comes by the Spirit and your willingness to bow, to bend like a reed to the voice of God in your life. So when this Abram meets this Melchizedek, he gets this bread and wine and he recognizes, oh, you rascal, I know what you just did. That was just 10%. That was just a gratuity. I want all of that. Let me throw this in relationship a moment. My wife and I, we're not up to 55 yet, but we won't pass you because you're ahead of us. But we're 42 this week on Wednesday, 42 years, my wife and I. Okay. And so we're going to go there. And we had a couple a while back when we were young. We had a couple that was married 65 years. We went to their anniversary and we said, would you lay hands on us? My goodness, we want that grace. And they said, well, this is normal. It's not like it shouldn't be anything too difficult. 65 years. So they laid hands on us. So I know we're going to get past 65. We ain't dying before then. No way. Because we had the hands laid on us. But when my wife and I in our relationship looks like this. Every day. Hi. Here I am. Hi. Here I am. You okay? I love you. I love you. Hi. I love you. Hey, did I tell you today? I love you. Hey, I love you. Okay, that's called a commitment. I love you. Now, do you love me? That's called stupid. That's called insecurity. You don't know who you are, grasshopper. My wife is my best friend. Of course she loves me. Okay? And she was born to be loved by God. She was also born to be loved by me. Hey, honey, here I am. And then that leads to a relationship called a sacrifice. Honey, what can I do for you? And then she's going to ask me, no doubt she's going to ask me to do something that women think men want to do. Right? And no man wants to do it. And it's God. Because God knows no man wants to do it, but he wants to know if that man is part of a woman. So he goes, whoa, before he makes a decision, and he does it, right? So I want to do for you, babe. She says, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? Honey, I'll do it right now. And I take out the trash. Because she isn't saying, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? What she's saying is, honey, do you love me? You know, God's going to do that with you. He's going to say to you, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? And you say, well, God, I've got to be honest because I know that grace comes on truth. And so here's the truth. No. No, sir, I'll take it out right now. Yeah, thank you. I would love to do that because he's not asking you to take out the garbage. He's saying, do you love me? Now, He doesn't need you to prove that to him. He wants it to come out of you so that it'll be proof that you are who you are to your own self. And then it comes to the third level, my wife and my relationship, where she gives her gratuity of who she is. She gives some of the word and the spirit of who she is. And I recognize it's just a gratuity of who she is. Even after 42 years, I recognize that what she gave me today was just a portion of the fullness of who she is. And I don't need just a little bit of who she is for us to be us. I don't need a little bit of what God has for us to be us. I don't need a little bit of what my wife has for us to be one flesh, for us to be us. I don't need a little bit of what God has for us to be the house of God, one flesh, the body of Christ. I need all of what God has for us to be us. So here's 10% of worthless me. I want all of you. So I'm not measuring our relationship by who I am. I'm measuring our relationship by who my wife is. She does the same, but that's her business. I'm not measuring my relationship with God by who I am. I'm measuring my relationship by who He is, but He is interested in who I am. So like Abram, he transforms him. Okay? And so this is a response level. I'm running out of time, but I'll tell you there's another story on this. And I'll just refer to it. In Genesis, this same thing came with his grandson. In Genesis 28, there's the story of Jacob, the grandson of Abram. Abram became Abraham because he had a lifestyle of responding to God. And then his son Jacob, his grandson Jacob, was born Jacob but was supposed to be Israel. In heaven, he was always Israel, which means prince of God, prince with God. If Jesus is a king and you're a prince, what does that make you? An inheritor. We don't understand inheritance in America because we believe inheritance is something old people leave you that you get to spend. And because of that, then we believe we get that bumper sticker, I'm spending my grandkids, my children's inheritance because they're going to just spend it anyway. But the truth is inheritance is given to expand the kingdom and change the world. Inheritance is left from a parent to the children so that the children can expand it and bless the kingdom. That's what inheritance is for. Only nobility understands that. I want to challenge you that you are nobility. That what you bring into this world is meant to be given to spiritual, natural children that become spiritual or spiritual children who are naturally children. Doesn't matter whether they're your physical DNA or not. You are meant to bring something into this world that can be put in the hands of the next generation. It can become something more for the next generation. You have to understand the world is meant to be changed. It's being changed. God does not hate this world. He's not interested in destroying it. He's already destroyed the old administration and he's already destroyed the old system because he wants the new administration and the new system called the growing mountain of God that fills the earth. When Jacob was on his journey, he was supposed to be Israel and he came to a place, you'll find the story in Genesis 28. He came to a place called Luz, which means isolated or separated place. Worship is not found in an isolated or separated place. He went to the isolated, separated place. That's what he thought it was. God didn't see it as an isolated, separated place. Now, why didn't God see it as an isolated, separated place? Let me say it this way. You might think you're in an isolated, separated place this morning. You don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you feel some area of your life. You feel isolated, separated, all alone. How in the world is going to work? I'm all alone. I'm married, but I'm all alone. I have a family, but I'm all alone. I'm in this church, but I'm all alone. I'm a part of this community, but I'm all alone. God doesn't see you as all alone. He sees you for who he sees you in heaven. You're the source of blessing to everything in your world. Jacob, he's tired. He's on the journey. Maybe you're here this morning and you're tired. You're on the journey. You're tired. You've been volunteering and you're tired. You've worshiped God. Now you're tired. Jacob was tired. He was tired enough to grab a rock and use it as a pillow. That's tired. You got lots of rocks around here. Okay, go grab one tonight. Use it as a pillow. That means you're tired. So he falls asleep. He's sleeping, and in his sleep, he has a dream. He sees truth. He sees a ladder going into heaven. And in his dream, he sees angels ascending and descending. They're in this room right now. I'm releasing my angels. They're ascending right now. There you go. Come on. There you go. Ah. They're ascending and they're descending. I'm not isolated. I'm not separated. I'm the gate of heaven on planet Earth. That's who I am. You're not isolated. You're not separated. You're the gate of heaven on planet Earth. This church is not isolated. It's not separated. It's the gate of heaven on planet Earth. And when reality comes, when you quit thinking so much about your natural world and you finally close your eyes and you see truth, as though it's a dream, you see a ladder and the angels are ascending and they're coming back. Ascending and they're coming back. What are they doing? They're going and getting everything that you need to become who you're supposed to be on planet Earth. They're going up and they're going, as it is in heaven, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Angels are ascending and descending. Angels are like rain. They don't come from heaven. They come from the place of God's manifest presence on planet Earth. Just like rain comes from bodies of water on planet Earth. It evaporates and then it comes back as rain. Angels live wherever there's a manifest presence of God on planet Earth. And then they ascend into the realm of heaven and they bring back to that place everything that's needed for that place to become what it's meant to be according to what God sees. Jacob wakes up from this dream and he says, how awesome is this place? He didn't say how awesome is God. He said, how awesome is this place? Come on, how awesome is this place? Oh, how awesome is this place? This right here is the gate of heaven. Ah, Ted Hansen is the gate of heaven. Hey, my family, I mean your familia is the gate of heaven. Woo-hoo! Hey, this church is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. And then what did Jacob do? Jacob grabbed that rock that was laying down as a pillow, and he realized this is not a place to sleep. And he stood the pillow up as a pillar, and he said, this isn't Luz, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And then he poured oil on it, the manifest presence of God. He anointed it to declare what it really is. He wants you to know today that this is not a time for you to lay down sleeping on some rock. You're a pillar in the house of God. It's time to stand, and it's time for the anointing to come upon your head, run down your beard, down your face, down your garment to your feet, declaring that you are the house of God. You are the house of God. You're the gate of heaven. And it's through you that the blessings of heaven are going to influence your community. And so what did Jacob do? Jacob, he took 10% and he gave it to God right there. He responded and he said, if you'll keep me and you'll keep me in the way and you'll bring me back to this place and you'll make it so that there's food in this house and that there's wine, everything that Malachi says. Malachi is not about money. It's about, do you know who he is? He's your daddy. Do you know who you are? You're a son. You're a daughter. Do you respond to him as who you are, knowing that he's going to cause you to be who you really are because he's got everything you need? This is worship. So I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to release you to be the house of God. All right? So, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for these precious ones. Lord, we don't know what our names are, but you know the names in this room. My goodness, the names in this room. Some people even have two names, like little Dorcas, who's also known as Tabitha. He had to call her by two names because she affected people that were beyond her own tribe. Lord, there's people in this room, parts of your body, parts of your house, that have testimonies that are way beyond what they see now. And Lord, we want this way of life that responds to you, that worship is a response to you. And we want to respond to you with what we have, not trying to explain, not make excuses for our limitation, but just responding to you, not to invoke you to do anything, but in recognition that you are already doing something. You are already giving us bread. You are already giving us wine. You're already changing us inside and out so that we become who we're meant to be. But we want to acknowledge you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, that we don't need just a little of you. We need all of you. All that we're meant to be is in you. Would you grant this grace? Would you grant this grace? Do it in every area of our life, spirit, soul, and body. Let us have this judgment of love relationship. And every day we make a judgment of love in your direction, because we recognize you have already made a judgment of love in ours. And would you let us become people in Deming, New Mexico, who are the expressions of worship and the declaration of praise, not for your sake, but for the sake of this city, for the sake of these families, for the sake of the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God, but I know you love me more. I love you, God, but I know you love me more. And I need all of your love to be able to love like I'm supposed to be able to love. Oh, we worship you, God. We bless your name. Oh, we love you, God, with all our hearts. We were born to be loved by you. We were born to be loved by you. And having been loved by you, we're forever changed. We're forever changed to reveal your glory. Father, bless our families. Bless our children, our grandchildren. Bless our marriages. Bless our businesses. Not for our purpose, but for the purpose that you see. It's greater than anything we can imagine. We love you, God. We worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're interested in a book, I have a few. I'll see you after. But 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, respond to his love. That's worship. Be transformed by his love and become a declaration of his praise in Jesus' name.